स्वा अश्वमे व्यासो वाररीशन्दमन्दिते आसीनोपा उपास्पृश्या पुराणि दाद्यो मनास्वयम्। In that place, Srila Vyasadeva, in his own ashram, which was surrounded by badari or berry trees, sat down to meditate after touching water for purification. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Under instructions of his spiritual master, Srila Narada Muni, Vyasadeva concentrated his mind in that transcendental place of meditation. Bhakti yogena manasi samyak pranihite male apashyat purusham puranam mayam chathad upashrayam. Thus he fixed his mind, perfectly engaging it by linking it in devotional service, bhakti yoga, without any tinge of materialism, and thus he saw the absolute personality of Godhead along with his external energy, which was under full control. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Perfect vision of the absolute truth is possible only by the linking process of devotional service. This is also confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. One can perfectly realize the absolute truth, personality of Godhead, only by the process of devotional service, and one can enter into the kingdom of God by such perfect knowledge. Imperfect realization of the absolute by the partial approach of the impersonal Brahman or localized Paramatma does not permit anyone to enter into the kingdom of God. Sri Narada advised Srila Vyasadeva to become absorbed in transcendental meditation on the personality of Godhead and his activities. Srila Vyasadeva did not take notice of the effulgence of Brahman, because that is not absolute vision. The absolute vision is the personality of Godhead, as it is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, Vasudeva Sarvam Iti. In the Upanishads also it is confirmed that Vasudev, the personality of Godhead, is covered by the golden glowing Hiranamayena Patrena veil of impersonal Brahman. And when that curtain is removed by the mercy of the Lord, the real face of the Absolute is seen. The Absolute is mentioned here as the Purusha, or person. The Absolute Personality of Godhead is mentioned in so many Vedic literatures, and in the Bhagavad Gita, the Purusha is confirmed as the eternal and original person. The absolute personality of Godhead is the perfect person. The supreme person has manifold energies, out of which the internal, external, and marginal energies are specifically important. The energy mentioned here is the external energy, as will be clear from the statements of her activities. The internal energy is there along with the absolute person, as the moonlight is there with the moon. The external energy is compared to darkness because it keeps the living entities in the darkness of ignorance. The word apashrayam suggests that this energy of the Lord is under full control. The internal potency or superior energy is also called maya. But it is spiritual maya, or energy exhibited in the absolute realm. When one is under the shelter of this internal potency, the darkness of material existence is at once dissipated, and even those who are Atmarama, or fixed in trance, take shelter of this Maya, or internal energy. Devotional service, or Bhakti Yoga, is the function of the internal energy, and thus there is no place for the inferior energy or material energy, just as there is no place for darkness in the effulgence of spiritual life. Such internal energy is even superior to the spiritual bliss attainable in the conception of impersonal Brahman. It is stated in the Bhagavad Gita that the impersonal Brahman effulgence is also an emanation of the absolute personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. The Parama Purusha cannot be anyone except Sri Krishna himself, as will be explained in the later shlokas. In the holy place of Badrik Ashram, on the banks of the holy river Saraswati, Srila Vyasadeva is sitting under the Badri trees of that holy place. Badrik Ashram is one of the most important spiritual abodes of the Lord, which is appearing in this material existence. Within the Vedas, the Puranas, there is great history of this place, Badrik Ashram. Long ago, toward the beginning of the creation, the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself descended from Vaikuntha in order to perform tapasya for the sake of purifying the atmosphere of this material world, so that the conditioned souls would have a better opportunity to be liberated from the clutches of suffering and achieve his eternal abode, to return to his eternal loving service. The Lord is so kind, so merciful to all living beings, that even those rebellious souls who have chosen to reject him, and out of envy, pride, and passion, try to enjoy his position of the enjoyer, rejecting his abode, rejecting his eternal, divine, all-loving form. They want to remain within this material existence. It is envy. We only remain within this material envy, within this material existence, because we are envious of God. Everything is the property of the absolute truth, but we want to claim it our own, like thieves. All glory is meant to God. He is the doer of everything. But we want to take the credit of what he is doing, and we want to be glorified for the greatness displayed by God through his internal and external energies. Now, who in this world is so merciful and compassionate that they are willing to descend from their own all-pleasurable abode to come to this world to perform tapasya, great austerities that have never been seen by anyone, for the sake of those who are envious, exploitative, and trying to take all the credit that belonged to him. If someone is envious of us, generally we become envious of them in return. If we do something and someone wants to take all credit for it from themselves and give no credit to us, we become very disturbed. We simply don't like that person. What to speak if whatever you have, that person is claiming proprietorship to it, trying to take it away from you and enjoy it for himself. That is our position in relationship to Krishna. We are trying to steal his glory, we are trying to steal as much of his property as we possibly can, and we are outright envious of him. Whether we admit it or not, we want to take his position. In this world, we see what type of so-called great leaders do. If they have the slightest fear that someone, even an indication that a great person may be trying to take their position, usually we try to destroy them. Aurangzeb, the great conqueror, king of most of this land of India, he killed all his own brothers because he feared someday they may try to infringe on his position. Kamsa was willing to kill his own sister because she was possibly a threat to his position. But to speak in this world, even in the heavenly worlds, Indra, he sent down Menaka, Rambha, all these Apsara ladies, to destroy the spirituality of great sages like Vishwamitra and others, because he was fearful that they may try to take his glory and position. But what type of personality is Krishna, that for those who are directly defying him, he is so merciful, he is so kind, that he comes again and again in this world to try to give his mercy and love to them. Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya cha duskritam yada yada hi dharmasya glanirbhavati bharata abhyutanam adharmasya tatatmanam srijamyam. Again and again and again, in every millennium, he appears to try to show his love and mercy to the envious, to those who defy him and try to destroy him. That is his kindness. Therefore, he is Suhridasarava Bhutanam. He is the best, most well-wishing friend. His love for all living beings is unmotivated. His love is completely selfless. He wants to give himself for our bliss and ecstasy. However fallen we may be, Namo Mahabharanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namani Gaudate Shri Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the most full, complete, and incomparable manifestation of the Lord's mercy, along with Lord Nityananda Prabhu, he was like beggar going door to door, pleading with people, please, kindly, take Krishna's name. Take Krishna's love. You are envious. You are prideful. You are defying us. You are kicking us and spitting on us in practically everything you do and say. But we beg, please, stop suffering. Accept transcendental bliss. Take the name of Krishna. Nityananda Prabhu would fall at the feet of those who were envious of him. He would roll on the ground and beg and plead with tears in their eyes, please take Krishna's name. He could have just sent them all to hell to suffer forever. But no, is continuously pleading with all of us, accept the highest truth, accept the highest pleasure. Please come home, come back to Godhead. You are strangers in a foreign land in this material existence. This environment is a foreign place. Come to your real home. You have been traveling and you are exhausted after birth, after birth, after birth. Toiling through so many tribulations in this material existence, through so many species of life. Come. Come to the comforts and the joys of your real home. This is the mercy of the Lord. So the Lord descended to perform tapasya, severe tapasya, just to create a spiritualized environment by which all living beings would have better opportunity of purifying their lives out of His causeless mercy. And He appeared in this place called Badrik Ashram. And as you know, this is in the Himalayas, very high, very cold winters. Himalaya means the abode of snow. And He was sitting, and He was fasting in the heat of the summer, in the cold of the winter. But Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune, who He had left behind in Vaikuntha, was feeling that my consort, my beloved, what He is doing, very difficult. So she wanted to serve Him. But He was in the lila of an ascetic, a tapasi. He would not have His beautiful queen sitting beside Him. He was practicing celibacy like an ordinary man, but in a very excelled form. So Lakshmi Devi incarnated in the form of the Badri tree, a berry tree. And she appeared right behind Him. And she was giving Him shade. She was giving Him shade from the sun. She was like an umbrella for the snow. She would emanate nice heat. Her beautiful berries would fall for Him to eat. And she made each of her berries so tasty and sweet and nice. So when we talk about Badrik Ashram, it means the ashram of Lakshmi Devi, who appeared as a Badri tree, a berry tree, to render service to her beloved husband, assisting him in his tapasya, in his mood of compassion and mercy to all living beings within this universe. On another time, Nara Narayan Rishi, they also appeared at Badrik Ashram. They also came to perform great tapasya, Narayan Rishi, in order to sanctify the planet, to give better opportunity for all living beings to come home back to Godhead. And of course, you know the story, how at that holy place of Badrinath, Indradev again was fearful. Here is the Supreme Personality of Godhead appearing as an ascetic in Badrik Ashram again. And Indra was thinking the tapasya that he's performing is so severe that he's going to get great power. So therefore, anyone who's getting great power must be doing it because he wants my abode. He wants my beautiful apsara princesses. He wants the beautiful wealth of my palace. He wants to enjoy in my Nandana gardens. This is the nature of material consciousness, even amongst great persons, that whatever you have, you are always suspicious that someone else wants it. Therefore, the more you have, the more you're suspicious. The less you have, the less you're suspicious. So it's better to keep simple. This is explained by Shukadev Goswami in the story of Nala Kuvera and Mani Griva. That because they were so wealthy, so high position, so famous, they were offensive. And they were cursed to become trees. Trees have nothing. Not even clothes to wear. And they can't get anything either, the type of body they're in. So Goswamiji explains that a very wealthy person, when a saintly person comes to his home, he thinks, why is he coming? What does he want from me? But a simple person, when a saintly person comes, he just, oh, please, take whatever I have. I don't have much, but take it. Have a nice seat, have some water. If you're coming to my house, you must be coming to give me your mercy. You certainly wouldn't be coming to my house to get anything from me. So in this way, their hearts are open. They have no suspicion. But Indra was suspicious because he has so much. The more you have, the more you have to lose. The less you have, the less attached you are. Of course, great kings had much, but they never claimed proprietorship over anything. They knew that it was all Krishna's property. So in this way, great souls, even very wealthy people, Samudra Sen and others, although they had so much, akinchina gocharam, they realized nothing is mine. So they were able to honor and worship the Lord and his devotees without suspicion. So anyways, Indra sent Cupid, Kamadev, along with all of Kamadev's associates to break the meditation of Nara Narayan Rishi. And what they did, Kamadev started shooting his most powerful arrows, and he was creating such a beautiful scene, springtime with fragrant flowers and nice chirping birds and beautiful dancing girls singing with their ankle bells and bangles. And everything was so nice. You see, atmosphere is very important. If it's a very spiritual atmosphere, people naturally become very devotional. If it's a very lusty atmosphere, people become very lusty. If it's an atmosphere of ignorance, people become ignorant, because we are what we associate with. Srila Prabhupada said about the temple in Bombay, Radharas Bihari temple, he said, this was his goal. He said, this temple should have such an atmosphere of devotion and love and Krishna consciousness that anyone who comes into this temple becomes filled with devotion. Just by coming into it, they feel so much devotion that wherever they go, they just tell everyone, that place is wonderful. Go there. Such a spiritual experience. That is the purpose of these temples that we are working so hard to develop, is to create an atmosphere in which it becomes conducive to devotional qualities and devotional activities in people's hearts. So Kamadev created a very undevotional atmosphere. But Narayana Rishis, they just smiled. That, what nonsense you are doing. You think I care about these things? You think there's anything I want from Indra or any of these other materialistic people? I am satisfied within myself. Apuyamanam achala pratishtam samudram apapar vishanti sarve. The Bhagavad Gita explains what to speak of Krishna, who is perfect and complete in himself. Even a saintly person in Krishna consciousness, who is Atmaram, is so self-satisfied that his heart is like an ocean of pleasure just thinking of Krishna. And in this material world, there are so many temptations that come through our senses into our mind. The world is made of this condition. All the objects of the senses, both gross and subtle, are like rivers coming into our mind through our senses. And if you do not have much self-satisfaction, then those rivers, they just wash you away and take you for a ride. But for those who are Krishna conscious, for those who are tasting the sweetness of the loving service of the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna, the pleasurable condition of their hearts is like an ocean. And however many rivers enter into the ocean, does not affect the ocean. Because even the biggest, mightiest rivers are insignificant to the ocean. So there is no disturbance. Not at all. And Krishna, he is the reservoir of all pleasure. He is known as Ram. All pleasure is emanating from him. Anyone who even thinks of Krishna becomes immune from all material temptations if they are thinking of him offenselessly and purely. What to speak of Lord Rama himself? So then, Narayana Rishi, from his body came beautiful apsaras, unlimitedly more beautiful than any of Kamadev's apsaras. And they realized that these all are coming out of you. Who are you? And they all became very afraid. We have offended the Supreme Personality of Godhead. What to do? They were trembling in fear. And he just smiled. He said, don't be afraid. You take any of these apsaras you like, you bring them back to Indra, tell him I don't want anything from him, I'll give him whatever he wants. So they brought Urvasi, who became his most favorite. And Indra was very much ashamed. Later on at Badrikashram, so many, when Krishna was about to leave the world, he spoke to Uddhava, his beloved friend and devotee and cousin brother, and he told Uddhava, after I go back to the spiritual world, after I create the disappearance of the entire Yadu dynasty, you should go to Badrikashram. It's a very holy place. And there you perform tapasya, always in remembrance of me, in the association of Nara Narayan. So Uddhava went to Badrikashram, immersed in separation from his beloved friend Sri Krishna. And also, Sripad Shankaracharya, he also went to Badrikashram. He installed the deity of Badrinath there. He found the deity and installed. Madhavacharya, that great personality, also went to Badrika Ashram. That is where he accepted initiation from Vyasadev, and where he began his great commentaries on the Vedic literatures, establishing pure bhakti as the highest principle in realization. He went there on two occasions, walking by his feet, all the way from Udupi in South India to the Himalayas. And Lord Nityananda Prabhu, he also traveled to Badrika Ashram on pilgrimage, and so did Ramanuja Acharya. Beautiful stories of Ramanuja's visit to Badrika Ashram. So it is a very holy place. And here we find that Srila Vyasadeva, in this great land of Badrika Ashram, is surrounded by the Badri or berry trees, sitting down in meditation, touching water for purification. He has just received the order of his spiritual master, Srila Narada Rishi, the order to write the Srimad Bhagavatam. And he is here preparing himself for this great work, the greatest contribution for all humanity, Srimad Bhagavatam, the Paramhamsa Samhita. It is explained in this next verse that he fixed his mind perfectly, engaging it by linking it in devotional service without any tinge of materialism, and thus he saw the absolute personality of Godhead along with his external energy, which was under full control. Srila Prabhupada is here explaining that Vyasadeva, as a Shaktivesh avatar, was not only giving the perfect teachings through the Bhagavad Purana, but also through his very life. He is fixing his consciousness on the absolute personality, apasyat purusham punam, on Krishna. And it is here explained how Vasudeva Saravamiti Samahatma Sadurlava. This is the perfection of consciousness. This is the goal of all goals. To always remember the personality of Godhead. And Srila Prabhupada explains that the impersonal aspect of the Absolute Truth, which is so very, very popular amongst most of human society, is an insignificant realization in comparison to the Lord's personality. In fact, it is explained herein from the Upanishads that the impersonal effulgence of the Lord is just a veil emanating from the divine personality of Godhead. Brahmano hi pratishtaham. Krishna explains, I am the source, I am the basis of impersonal Brahman. And Srila Rupa Goswami explains that all the pleasure that one can derive from achieving moksha is not even a drop compared to the ocean of pleasure that is derived from loving Krishna, from bhakti. Bhakti is the only path, the only means by which we can approach the personality of Godhead. Through the process of karma yoga, we can approach the demigods in the heavens, the various agents of the Lord, and we can achieve some material favors. Through the process of jnana yoga, we can approach the impersonal Brahman, and we can even apparently merge into the existence of Brahman. Through the process of Astanga Yoga, we can receive certain benefits from the Paramatma, the Super Soul within the heart, by which we can get great powers, great peace, But through none of these systems of yoga can we approach the personality of Godhead directly. Bhaktyamam abhijanati yavan yashtasmi tattvataha. This is not anyone's opinion. This is Krishna's opinion. Bhaktya tvananya shakya aham evam vidorajana. Only by devotion can I be understood as I am. Bhaktoshi me shakachiti rahasyam hetadutam. Only one who is my devotee and friend can understand the most intimate truths of my existence. It is being explained here that one must know the supreme opportunity that we have by engaging in devotional service. In fact, the devotees of the Lord, although they understand that the impersonal Brahman is the energy of God, is non-different from God in the sense that it is a manifestation, they give no importance to the impersonal energy because it is a distraction, because they cannot have a loving relationship with the impersonal energy. So they do not glorify it. They do not speak much about it. They don't want to sidetrack people away from the real purpose of life. And this is the way all the great Vaishnava acharyas have preached. Because the only purpose of our preaching is to get people to develop an intimate, personal, loving relationship with Krishna, the personality of Godhead. So we find amongst the Vaishnavas, they do not glorify the impersonal. The only time they speak about the impersonal is to explain how it is subordinate and insignificant compared to the realization of the personal. Because that must be very clear. Bahunam janmanam ante jnanavam ambapadyate. Vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sadurlava. After many births and deaths of practicing various religions and spiritual processes, when one finally comes to the point of real knowledge, he understands Vasudev to be the supreme cause of all causes and all that is, and surrenders. And of all the great religions of the world, the essence is to realize the personality of Godhead. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was preaching, traveling through South India, it was at the time when he was traveling to Vrindavan on his return journey to Jagannath Puri. Very, very great and famous Muslim saint approached him. And most Muslims, they don't understand so well their own scripture, and they have a very impersonalistic conception of God. So this Patan saint, he was explaining from the Quran the impersonal conception of the Lord, and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu began to explain from the basis of the Quran that God is a person, and ultimately that person is Krishna. So if you're going to be a Muslim, be a real Muslim and worship Krishna, the personality of Godhead. And he became a devotee. And he and his followers, they didn't change their religion necessarily, but they just, everywhere they went, they were just teaching people how to chant the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Teaching people to always meditate on Shamsundar, the beautiful son of Nanda Maharaj, that this is the fulfillment of all religions. And it is explained here also, besides him, Vyasadeva, meditating without tinge of materialism on the absolute personality of Godhead, he also meditated on his external energy. He saw the Lord along with his external energy, which was under full control. Maya adhyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam hetunanani kontaya jagat viparivartate. Krishna says that this material existence is working under my control. The three modes of material nature, tribhir, gunamayaya, bhavaya, are working under Krishna's control. It is his energy. Daivi heshu gunamayi mamamaya duratyaya. So this material existence, this material energy constituted of the three modes of material nature, he said, it is my energy. It is my energy. And it is working under my control. And it is impossible to overcome unless you surrender to me. If you surrender to me, the external energy is transformed into the internal energy. Maya means energy. And it is explained here that there are three primary energies. The inferior, the superior, and the marginal energy. The jivatma, tatasta shakti, is the marginal energy. The spiritual world, beyond this material existence, all the planets floating within the Brahma Jyoti, they are all constituted of maya, the superior maya, yoga maya. Yoga means to link up, to connect. Yoga Maya means that energy which intensely and deeply connects us to Krishna's loving service. Yoga Maya. The Maya that brings us together with God. And then there is the Antaranga Shakti, the Mahamaya also, which means that energy which makes us forget Krishna. Saravasya chaham hridishani vishtom atasmitir jnanam apohanam cha. Krishna says, I am the source of remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. Through yoga maya, Krishna helps us remember him, and through mahamaya, Krishna facilitates us to forget him. We don't even have the power to forget Krishna. That is how helplessly we are depending on his mercy. But according to our desire, according to how we use or misuse our independence, Krishna puts us under the control of Yoga Maya or Mahamaya. It is explained here by Srila Prabhupada that Krishna is like the moon. He is Vrindavan Chandra. Sri Radha Vrindavan Chandra. So many of the devotees of Radha Vrindavan Chandra are here today. Krishna is like the moon, and the internal yogamaya potency is like the light coming from the moon. The light, that light coming from the moon just attracts everyone's attention to the moon. That is the energy of the moon. But there's another energy, and that's the darkness all around the moon. That darkness is Mahamaya, keeping everyone in darkness, keeping everyone in forgetfulness of Krishna. But a devotee knows that this external energy, which is so dangerous, when we remember Krishna, when we take shelter of Krishna, it is explained that this material energy is like a deadly, dangerous-looking serpent without its fangs. You know, a cobra looks very dangerous. He can look at you in the eyes. They look at you right in, when they're about to attack you. They look right in your eyes. And you're looking at them in their eyes. And you become quite shy in their presence. And then they bite. And they're very fearful. They're fearful because you know they have fangs. Otherwise, a snake is quite harmless. What can they do to you? But their fangs create great danger and fear. So So those who take shelter of Lord Sri Krishna, it is explained, the material energy becomes like a serpent without its fangs. It's harmless. Although that serpent of material existence may look at you right in the eyes, you just say, Haribo, Haribo. What can you do to me? I have Krishna. He is my master. He is your master. Dai viheshu gunamai mama maya duratyaya. So when we understand that the external energy is fully under the control of Krishna, then we also want to put ourselves fully under the control of Krishna. Then we are in disharmony with his energies, and they will create great havoc in our lives. But when we put ourselves fully under the control of Krishna, then the external energy is harmonious with us because it is transformed into the internal energy. Srila Prabhupada used to explain to us that the materialist, he sees the external energy and he thinks, how can I control it? How can I enjoy it? How can I own it? And therefore the external energy appears to him, or this maya appears as Mahamaya. But a devotee sees the same paraphernalia of this energy and thinks, oh, how can I offer it to Krishna? When he sees the form of a person, he doesn't think, how can I enjoy it? He thinks, how can I help this person to be enjoyed by Krishna? And when he sees the wealth, the gold, the flowers, all the beauty of this world, he thinks, oh, how can I make this a wonderful offering to Sri Radha Gopinath, to Sri Radha Vrindavan Chandra? So therefore, everything becomes internal energy. External energy, internal energy is actually a state of consciousness which Krishna reveals according to our desire, our ambition in life. There is no possibility of overcoming the external energy. But if we pull ourselves fully under the control of Krishna through the process of devotion or bhakti, then there's no need to overcome external energy because Krishna transforms it into his own internal energy. The example is given. Electricity is energy. When it is within a refrigerator, it creates cold. And when it is within a oven, it creates heat. But it is the same electricity. Similarly, the energy of the Lord, when it is in the heart of a receptacle which is full of devotion, that energy just creates love. But when it comes in, that same energy, when it is in the receptacle of a person who is not devotional, it creates lust and envy. So Vedavyas has meditated on the absolute truth along with his external energy. Why? Because he's writing the Srimad Bhagavatam to give pleasure to the Paramhamsa pure devotees so they could always relish the highest topics of Krishna Katha. But he's also writing it to teach all conditioned souls how to come back home, back to Godhead. So therefore, he is seeing the absolute truth with his external energy. So that he can write the Bhagavatam in such a way that everyone could learn how to fully surrender and take shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna and thus transcend, become immune from all the influences of the external energy of the Lord and achieve the ultimate goal of life. Nasta prayeshya bhadreshu nityam bhagavati sevaya. And by his mercy we have this chance. By regularly hearing Srimad Bhagavatam,
by serving those persons who are living according to the Bhagavatam, we can find full shelter at the lotus feet of Krishna. And thus, we can transcend this material existence. We can achieve direct perception of the absolute personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Is there any questions? Yes.
As you explained that the Lord comes down to perform tapasya. The second instance you explained was Naranarayan Rishi coming in Badrikashram. The first instance, which particular incarnation are you referring to? You said that there are two instances. The Lord comes down to perform tapasya at Badrikashram. And then first you narrated about how the Lord comes down and how it's a holy place. And second, said the Lord also comes as Naranarayan Rishi. Is there some other incarnation before also, before Naranarayan Rishi who performs, or are you just referring to one incarnation?
The story of the Badri tree, Lakshmi, that was when the Lord appeared as Badrinath. That is different time. Thank you very much.